Tonight, if you please take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find our text tonight in verses 18 through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, begin reading in verse 18 this evening. The Bible says in verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." Now he's talking about Mount Sinai, where Moses received the commandments from God. Verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment tonight. Lord Jesus, as we come, we're going to see the contrast tonight between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And Lord, what a tremendous difference it is. One speaks of the law, no mercy, no grace, no forgiveness. It just exposes our sinfulness. So Lord, we pray tonight as the writer of Hebrews writes this to the Jews of that first century, encouraging them they do not want to face the judgment of God because that's what Mount Sinai was all about. But Father, he reminds them that now they've come to Mount Zion, where grace abounds, where forgiveness is sought and received. There's a tremendous difference there. But help us, Lord, here we are 2,000 plus years later, help us to understand the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And God, it's because of Jesus that there's an incredible difference. But tonight I pray that as we study these verses of Scripture, that God, we'd do more than just see the benefits. It would be more than us for us to understand that what we have received, Lord, may we see what we missed out on, the very judgment of God because of the cross of Jesus. Give us ears to hear with, hearts that are willing to obey and trust you this night, and however and whatever the Spirit of God leads us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text before us gives us a warning of something that's far more fear-inspiring than what any human persecution can inflict. Remember now that the Hebrews that this book is being written to, many of them, and it's a book of encouragement, by the way, many of them are being persecuted. Many of them have lost their jobs. Many of them have experienced what they call a Jewish funeral, and that's when someone in the family would become a believer and follower of Christ. The family literally would have a funeral, and as far as they were concerned, you were dead. You were taken out of the will. You were ignored. It's worse than being excommunicated. You no longer existed as a part of that family. Some were starving. Some were in jail. Some were sitting on the fence, not sure whether or not they wanted to embrace Christ or go back to Judaism. So you've got all this range of emotions. You've got this incredible amount of peer pressure being placed upon them. They've got family and tradition. And they've got all of these things coming at them. And what the writer, his purpose in writing this, starting in verse 18, is to remind them that if you go back to Judaism, you're going back to Mount Sinai. If you go back to Mount Sinai, all you're doing, you're going back and you're going to face the judgment of God. There's no grace, there's no mercy there at Mount Sinai. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, so we're going to go to Exodus chapter 19 in a few moments. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, understand those. And we talked about this the other night. those commandments were given to do what? To protect the fellowship and the relationship that the people had with God. But if you broke one of them, you broke all of them. And another thing that it was intended to do, another purpose of the Ten Commandments, was to expose the sinfulness of the people and the fact that they had fallen short of the righteousness and the glory of God. Now, in our present day, in this political atmosphere that we live in, we're being told that we're not to judge, we're not to cast any aspersions on anyone, we're not to come and try to label anybody, we're just leave people alone, and that goes completely against what the gospel message is all about. Why do we have missionaries? We take the gospel there. Why do we stand and preach and give evangelistic invitations? Because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. And some folks, sadly, they look upon that as an intrusion upon their privacy. They feel like they need to be able to come to church and literally just be left alone. Now, all of that would be fine and wonderful except for one reason. Listen, one thing. When the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and it begins to move, your privacy is over. Why? Because the Spirit of God is trying to do everything he can to convince you and convict you of your need for a Savior, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we begin tonight, and as we begin to take these verses, and we're going to contrast Mount Sinai and Mount Zion here in a few moments. But listen to this. Every man will be judged on one of two bases. You say, well, David, I know these things. Listen carefully. He will either be judged by the law or by grace, by his own works or by the works of Christ. You will be judged by the provisions of Sinai, of Mount Sinai, or by the provisions of Zion. Revelation 20, God has two sets of books. We know this. In one set are recorded the names of those who have rejected God. The other one has the names of those who have accepted him through his Son, the Lord Jesus. The saved are in the book of life, sometimes called the Lamb's book of life. And those whose names are in this book will be judged by what Christ has done on their behalf. Because they have trusted him by faith, they will be measured and judged by his righteousness instead of their own. Those who have not trusted Christ, they will be judged by his righteousness instead of their own. When the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's the picture. You come short. Not enough. It's more than missing the bullseye. You don't even hit the target. That's the point. The fear the writer has for those who are on the verge of accepting Christ, and this is important, should not be afraid of persecution that they might receive for believing in him, but they need to fear the judgment they will inevitably receive if they reject him. Reject him. Their fear should not be of coming to Mount Zion, but of turning back to Mount Sinai. The contrast is vivid. When you talk about the Old Testament covenant, we can say it's the Old Covenant, and then we come to the New Testament, and we have the New Covenant in Christ. One man wrote, the contrasts are as large as the mountains from which they initiated Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The contrasts are obvious, first of all, by their locations. Mount Sinai is located in the desert, and Mount Zion is located in the Promised Land. Sinai represents the thundering law of God. Zion demonstrates the tender love of God. Sinai represents temporary, passing things. Mount Zion represents eternal, perpetual things. Mount Sinai is stern, forbidding, and condemning. Mount Zion is just the opposite. It's filled with glory. At Mount Sinai, we have fear. At Zion, we have love. At Sinai, we have perfect law. At Mount Sinai, we have perfect, or Mount Zion, we have perfect love. The Apostle Paul reminds us one reason for the law. If you turn back to Galatians chapter 3 just for a moment, and then we're going to get started here. But in Galatians chapter 3, and sometimes we go over these verses so fast, we sort of lose the impact. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, listen to what the Bible says about the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we no longer are under a schoolmaster. Now, and we're going to go to Exodus 19, we're going to come back to Romans 7 and Romans 6, and we're going to look at some other scriptures tonight. But the point is simply this. The law was given, as Paul writes to the church at Galatia, as a schoolmaster to help us to understand our need for Christ. An easy one, Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's kind of blunt. Ephesians 2 tells us that you and I, that before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead men walking, if you please. We were dead. We had no desire for the things of God whatsoever. We didn't even know we needed God. We didn't know that we needed a Savior until the law came along, and that's where Romans 7 comes in. And the law, listen, Paul writes in Romans 7, I'll give you the short of it. He says, I didn't know that there was anything wrong with me until the law says you are a sinner because you have broken God's law. And once he understood what God's law said, and he knew that there's no way that he could, what? He could not live the law perfectly. Then he realized that he needed a Savior. And God, through his amazing grace, has provided not only Paul, but us with a Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is amazing that God would do that for us. First thing I want us to see as we look in verses 18 through 21 tonight, back over in Hebrews 12, is that the old covenant demanded distance between God and man. Distance. If you turn to Exodus chapter 19, Exodus 19, our scripture back in Hebrews says that it's burning and there's blackness and there's tempests, there's storms and there's trumpets. Look in verse 16 through 20 of Exodus 19. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. That means it started growing louder and louder and louder, exceeding loud. And it says, and there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, at the lower part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. I mean, the thing was just covered in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now, you have to think far beyond what Holly could even imagine this to look like. All the people, those who came out of Egypt, Moses brings them out of the camp. Now, we're going to go back in some other verses in 19, and there was some preparation. For 3 days, there were some things that he was going to tell them they needed to do. One, they needed to take a bath. Everybody had to be washed ceremonially. Secondly, he says, you're not to have any type of sexual interest in your mate for these days. Why? God demanded just absolute purity. He didn't want anything else on your mind, if you please, because you're coming out to see God. You say, well, why would that be so important? Why the thundering? Why the loud trumpet that gets loud? Why go through all of that and drama, if you please? Because God wanted the people to know that he was holy, he was just, he was righteous, and he was not like man. How many times we have to be careful. Well, God is my best friend. Be careful with that. He may very well be, but he's holy and he's righteous and he's just. Be careful of trying to bring God down where you are. I told you this. John MacArthur had a radio program and had a guy call in, and John said, what can I help you with today? And Dr. MacArthur, he's brilliant. He has a very dry wit. And the guy says, well, I just want to let you know that every morning when I'm shaving, Jesus comes in and sits on the counter while I'm shaving. And then he said, sort of as a tease, he said, so what do you think about that, preacher? So MacArthur's, he said, well, he said, I don't believe that, but I believe you believe it, and that's what scares me. And the guy got offended, and he says, what do you mean? He says, well, he says, if that truly were to happen, because God is holy and just, you would be flat out like a pancake on the bathroom floor begging for mercy and grace. But God in all of his holiness, without God speaking your word, but God in his holiness just wouldn't consume you. Because we're not like God. God is not like us. So why all this drama? Why all this show? It's not just for show. It's because God was going to make sure that these Israelites got the message that he was not like them. And that he was all-powerful. Even to the point that over in our text over in Hebrews, this says that Moses said that he was so fearful that he began to quake and tremble. Now, the word quake means that you're just shaking all over. Remember now, this was Moses who, remember the burning bush? He's already had a conversation with God. He's already seen what God could do down in Egypt. And Moses was that instrument that the Lord would use with the plagues and Pharaoh and all of those things. But what is incredible is the fact that even with all of that, Moses didn't have this friendly, you know, best buddy mindset with God. No, he still trembled. Why? Because he knew the power of God. He knew the awesomeness of God. And you know something else I believe? I believe Moses believed that God didn't need him. But Moses needed God. And that there's a certain way that you approach God. And we don't come flippantly before God. We see a fearful vision. Stay there in Exodus. But back over in Hebrews, let me read this. The writer of Hebrews writes to the Jews, he says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. He's trying to tell them because he says, you're not coming to a mountain like Sinai, because down in verse 22 he says, but you've come into Mount Zion. But in verses 18 and 19 he says, don't forget that vision. Remember what our forefathers saw. Remember what they faced. Verse 19, this is in Hebrews 12. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. You know what that was about? Well, back over in Exodus chapter 19, Moses comes, let me find the verse, and he says in verse 8 of Exodus 19, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. In other words, believe that you are sent from me. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, by the time you get through reading all of this, you're going to come to a phrase that says this. Moses, you speak to God. We can't bear what his words are saying to us. Moses, you speak to God for us. The people got the fact that God was holy and that you just don't come marching in before God. And you give him your grocery list and you tell him what you want to do and what you don't want to do. Folks, that is powerful, powerful teaching. Verses, and this is in Exodus 19. You can start in verse 12. They set a bounds for the people around the bottom of the mountain. He says, don't go near the mount nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. And it's not so much that the people are going to put that person to death, but when you touch that mountain, the holiness of God is going to consume your life right there. Verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And then he talks about 14, sanctify the people, they got to wash their clothes. And then he goes through all of these things. But then when you get down to verse 16 again, the last phrase, so that all the people that was in the camp, they trembled. Boy, what a sight. It was a fearful manifestation of divine power. Everything was designed to impress God's awesome holiness upon the people. Bottom line, God was not someone that you trifled with. What about the fearful voice? Look again at Exodus 19:19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. Back over in Hebrews 12, it says, "In the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Verse 20, "For they could not endure that which was commanded." They couldn't endure it. Verse 21, back in Hebrews 12, "So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." A fearful voice, overpowering presence. One man said it brought terror to their souls. The law's terrible judgment for man and beast. What about God's law? One man said that God's law is God's great mirror. That when we take His law and we measure our lives alongside of His law, now we're talking about Mount Sinai, not Mount Zion, that we see our sin face to face. And we realize that we've not kept perfectly one single commandment. And we understand the law makes no exceptions, neither can be perfectly kept, whether it's an action or whether it's an attitude. The law slays us. That's the law. And it's amazing that if we don't grasp the seriousness of God's law, then maybe that's why we don't take the fact of the Lordship of Christ and the Saviorhood of Christ as serious as we ought to. Turn to Romans 7 back in the New Testament. Romans 7, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then?" Romans 7, 7. "Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Verse 8. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of conspicuance. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, what's he talking about in verse 9? It's part of his testimony. He says, "I didn't realize," he says, "before I even understood the law, before I even read the law, before I heard the law," he said, I thought I was okay. "But when I heard God's law," he says, "my sin was what? My sin was revived. My sin was exposed." That's what he's saying. "My sin was exposed. And I knew I was dead." Why? Because what's the wages of sin? It's death. Now watch verse 10 of Romans 7. "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." Now watch verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, and I'm sold under sin." And if you read the rest of chapter 7, you come to look at verse 18. "Now, for I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Do you understand what he's saying there? I want to do what's right, and he says, but I don't have the strength or the energy to do it. Who gives us the strength and energy to obey God and keep His rules and His laws? The Spirit of God does. Now watch verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now we can all say that. You say, well, he's just jumping around words. No, he's not. Things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I can't, is what he's saying. Verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Go back to chapter 6, look in verse 16 of Romans. As a child of God, you have to make a choice. Every day, because you are filled with His Spirit, because you have been adopted to the family of God, listen to verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin it leads to death, or of obedience it leads unto righteousness." So in other words, as a child of God, as a believer and follower of Christ, every day I have to choose Am I going to serve sin? Am I going to yield to it? Or am I going to yield to the righteousness, the obedience of Christ? Am I going to do what I want to do? Or am I going to do what God's asking me to do? And if you serve sin, disobedience, where does that end? Death. There's no eternal fruit there at all. But if we will yield ourselves, because he's given us his Spirit, and he's given us his Word, and it's we know what is expected of us, say, well, sometimes I struggle there. Well, let me give you a verse of Scripture. So over in Thessalonians, it says, and also it's in 1 Peter too, God wants you to be holy because he's holy. That's a good start. What does that mean? Don't do anything that's unholy. Oh, man. That's legalism. No, not if you're saved under grace. That's the point. Look at verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 13 of Romans. Neither yield ye your members, your eyes, your ears, your hands, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Jump down to verse 22 of chapter 6. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to stay at Mount Sinai, or do you want to come to Mount Zion? I want to go to Mount Zion. Sinai says this, you're dead. Has anybody been able to keep all of the Ten Commandments besides the Lord Jesus? No. You break one, you've broken them all. So we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There it is again. So we come to Mount Zion. Let's look at this just for a moment. I'm going to run out of time here. But the new covenant draws us to God. Back to Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And there are seven things. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, Mount Sinai said this, don't touch, don't come near the mountain. Why? You're unholy. You were already at Mount Sinai. You were already judged guilty before you even got there. You were dead, waiting for the sentence to be carried out. But at Mount Zion, listen, that's, you know, we think of Mount Zion, think of the cross, think of Jesus, think of God's preparation that he has, his plan, his redemptive plan for us in salvation, and all that he has given us. What are the formalities of becoming a child of God? Surrender. Acknowledging that you're a sinner. Everything that Mount Sinai said you are. But I come, and it's not with the fear and trembling like Moses because of the smoke and the mountain and the trumpets and the fire. No, I come before God, and I come to Mount Zion, and there I'm welcome, I'm embraced. He gives me amazing grace. He gives me love. He gives me forgiveness. He adopts me into his family. He pours his life out into my life. Look at verse 22. We'll do this verse and then we'll have to quit. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, it says that God has chosen Mount Zion to be his residence on the earth. Now, in a couple of months, you say this is a plug, in a couple of months I'm going to be going to God's city. It's called Jerusalem. And we're going to walk those streets. And then it talks about, if you look at it, it says, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. 2 Peter says one day that he's going to renovate the earth. He's going to burn it all off. Everything's going to be burned up. And then when you get to Revelation 22 or 21, it says the new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. And you know where it's going to land? Right there in Jerusalem. And that's going to be the capital of all the worlds, all the universes. That's going to be God's city. the capital right there. So if you'll back up just a moment, look back up at verse 18. What's Mount Sinai? Oh, good. You can't touch the mountain, so you have to stay away. It's burning with fire. It's full of blackness. It's dark, and there's a storm always going. The sound of trumpets, which is judgment, the voice of words, the voice that the people couldn't stand to hear it anymore because it was truth. And then you come down to verse 22, but here's Mount Zion. It's the city of the living God. Now think about that. He's the city of the living God, the God who loves you because he's created you and he has an incredible plan for your life. He wants to save you from your sins. Watch this. He wants to pay your sin debt in full. Your sin debt, God wants to pay that in full, and he did it through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the heavenly Jerusalem. You are going to be in the very presence of Almighty God in his capital. Now watch this. And to an innumerable company of angels. The angels in the Old Testament, they were warrior angels. Very seldom do you see them coming alongside to help someone. Mostly it was judgment. In the New Testament, they're going to be the heralds. They're going to be the sounding the trumpets, and they're going to be praising God. You go to Revelation, and it talks about how the angels and the 24 elders and the myriad of believers that will be there, and how they say, glory and honor and praise be unto you, Almighty God. They're going to be part of the worship chorus. And then we got time for 23. It says, to the general assembly. Now, who in the world is that? And church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's us. It says, and I'm going to translate this for you, and to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn whose names are enrolled in heaven. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you are enrolled in heaven. It's better than being enrolled in school. Back when I was coming up, they didn't have kindergarten. I'm not that old. I'm not as old. I could call out some names here. But we didn't have kindergarten. So the first grade, you went a half a day. So I remember my mom, and back then you didn't go early. You went on the first day of school, and you went, and they enrolled you. And one of the things they did, they said, here's your desk. And I never had a desk. And he got a big pencil and big crayon. Mallory still got his from when he was in school. I think he still used it. But all this was new. But I was enrolled in school. And I just thought, you know, I was a little guy. I was 6 years old. I'm enrolled. And my name is on my desk. I just thought that was just the greatest thing ever. Your name is enrolled. You've been enrolled in heaven. You're on the Lamb's Book of Life. You're on the roll call of the heroes of faith. Why? Because of your faith in Christ. And then it says this. Listen, not only the firstborn, that's us, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Now we know who God is, the judge of all. Some say that's Jesus because Jesus is going to have the right to judge us. This is over in John chapter 5. He's going to have the right to judge every unbeliever. Why? Because he's the one who paid their sin debt and they rejected him. So all authority has been given unto Christ. And then the last part there, it says, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who's that? That's the Old Testament saints. Abraham. We're saying about Abraham tonight. Isaac, Jacob, Jonah, David. They were just men. Made what? Made perfect. Who made them perfect? The same one that made you and me perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for everyone's sin forever. You say, well, what? The Old Testament. We don't have a lot, but listen. In the Old Testament, those who looked for the Savior, they looked for the Messiah. They looked for the coming Redeemer. You can go to Isaiah, which was written 700 years before the time of Christ. And he talks about that. And when he comes, the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. All of that's right there. All of that's right there. So the point tonight is this. To the Jews in the first century, why do you want to stay at Sinai? Because the law says that you are guilty. Why don't you come to Mount Zion, where there is forgiveness, and there's mercy, and there's grace, and there's the love of God? Why do you want to go back? You say, yeah, but what about the persecution? What, maybe even martyrdom? Yes, but would you rather be martyred by man's hand, the hands of man, or because you're in the resurrection because you have everlasting life with Christ, or do you want to stand on your own before an almighty just God and you've already been judged guilty because you know the truth? Jesus, that I've come to tell you the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. But why is it that some people don't want to hear the truth? I'm going to tell you why, because I used to be there, because I do not want to be wrong. I'm not wrong. I got this. Really? You need Jesus. He'll set you free. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've been kind to us tonight, Lord, all throughout the day. The fellowship we've had, Lord, tonight, the fellowship around the table, and now we're, Lord, going to be dismissed because we fellowshiped around your word. Lord, help us to understand why you gave the law. That's to expose us. It's a mirror. We can see ourselves, our fallenness. But, oh, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that, Lord, the verses we just read, it speaks of heaven. And one day we're going to be there. And it'll be real. And it'll be better than we can ever imagine. So I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, help us not to live our lives legalistically. Help us to strive to stay in fellowship with you. Help us to honor you, Lord, with our actions and our attitudes and our thoughts. Because, God, you want us to stay in touch with you. You want us to walk with you. And we can't. Our fellowship is broken. Our relationship is secure. But our fellowship will be broken if we allow attitudes to just rule and reign in our hearts and minds. God, set us free. Help us to see as we read your word. May it be a mirror that we can see ourselves in what you see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.